Well, I don't know if you think about this on a regular basis, but the Lord reminded me this morning that we are supposed to leave our gatherings changed. I realize that I don't think about that enough. Did you realize that you're going to go home a different person today than you came in? Like that real change can take place. Real change. That's exciting. So, you might come here this morning feeling pretty good about yourself, and that's fantastic. But there are some things that need to change in you, isn't that right? And in me. So you ready to change? Well, I'm ready to change. If you're here for the first time, or maybe the first time in a little while, we're in the middle of a series called Stories Jesus Told. And we're diving into the parables that Jesus spoke, and we're digging for gold here. We're searching for truths within these parables that have been there all along, but maybe we haven't seen them as clearly before. And I can tell you, we've really been blessed. And I can say that without being prideful, because I'm not the only one who's been speaking in this series. Last week, we had one of our board members, Brother Les Jagan, preach. And for those of you here last week, was that a powerful word? Was that a powerful word? I was able to enjoy it from the comfort of my couch, but I'll tell you, it was still powerful. It was still powerful. And so here we are in the midst of this series on parables. And you know what I've come to find about the parables that I didn't really see so clearly before? They are extraordinarily harsh. A little bit offensive. I mean, Jesus has always said some pretty straightforward things, but I think his parables outdo a lot of what he's said in terms of just calling it like it is. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I found myself reading through these parables, sometimes I feel like I'm getting kicked in the teeth a little bit. Get the wind knocked out of me. But that's okay. Jesus is the healer. And so he can put your teeth back in. He can breathe lungs, you know, your breath back into your lungs. And so he'll be good to us. And so if you're not in an easily to be offended mood, then that's great. But we'll probably get there sometime this morning. Are you still ready to change? Okay, fantastic. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18. Have you ever met somebody that just consistently makes mistakes? I mean, just all the time, like just on a regular basis, they let you down, right? They disappoint you, they break a promise. Have you met these people? I mean, they're out there. Maybe you work with some of them. Maybe you live with some of them. Well, they just continually let you down. You know, you see somebody at work who's just always making mistakes. And you know what a boss thinks when he sees an employee who's just constantly making mistakes? They're thinking, if I would have known, I wouldn't have hired this person. Right? I mean, have you been in a relationship with someone, a friendship or dating or maybe a marriage where you thought, if I knew how many times this person was going to let me down, I don't know if I would have made the same decisions. You ever had that thought? Of course you have. Of course you have. Because we're human. And what happens is that when other people let us down, we move into this defensive mode where we put up the fences. Because we've been hurt, and so we go, I don't want to feel this anymore. Right? And so we start to regret making decisions because we didn't realize that person was going to let you down. You didn't realize that person was going to offend you or hurt you or speak against you. And so this morning, the parable that we're going to be talking about addresses, how do you respond to this? When people just hurt you, when people offend you, when people sin against you. This is something that affects all of us. And Jesus gives us some pretty amazing insight into how we should approach it. And so Peter asks a wonderful question, the Apostle Peter, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that I want us to start out with. It's in verse 21, if you have your Bibles there, or it'll be up on the screen. It says this, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?'" Now, you're laughing because you've read the rest of the story and you realize how foolish that sounds. But let's be realistic here. I think from a human perspective that this is a beautiful proposal. Don't you think seven's a good number? I mean, can we just apply that to life? You know, like cats have nine lives and we forgive people seven times. I mean, that's just the way that it is. I mean, seven times, I mean, you might, again, if you've read the rest of the story, you might think that's a small number, but seven times? This is the same person sinning against you. They hurt you, you forgive them. They lie to you, you forgive them. They hurt you again, you forgive them. They speak out against you, you forgive them. This is only four. They speak behind your back, you forgive them. They let you down, you forgive them. They sin against you again, you go, listen, this is seven times? I mean, I think we need to be sympathetic with Peter's question here. I think seven's a pretty good suggestion. Seven times the same person sinning against you. Peter wants to just be able to tap out and say, listen, I'm out of grace. I'm out of grace for you. And we can relate with Peter, and I think if you're honest, if you take off your I've read this Bible passage before hat, you would agree this is a wonderful question. Seven's a pretty great number, but Jesus doesn't think so. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." I love Jesus' answer because he takes Peter's answer and he blows it out of the water. He makes him realize how little grace Peter thought he had. I think Peter thought he was being pretty gracious. I really do. And Jesus is making him realize how small his number is, because as soon as you've read this story, this is why you were laughing, because as soon as you hear seven times, and then you hear Jesus say 77, you realize how small seven is. But the reality is that sometimes we have a hard time forgiving the second time, don't we? Okay, so how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? Well, this is the question that launches into this morning's parable. Verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be compared with a king who has all of these servants who owe him a debt. And this one particular servant owes the king 10,000 talents. Do you know how much money that is? Let me give you some perspective. King Herod's kingdom would have taken in annual revenue 900 talents. Annual, in 1 year. 900 talents. So this servant owed the king over 10 years worth of King Herod's income. That should encourage some of you who are in a little bit of debt this morning. Because this is not something that you can pay off. This is an unpayable debt. And that's the point. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven can be compared to another kingdom where a king has servants who owe him so much that they cannot possibly pay him back. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's an unpayable debt. And so this servant, he's bold, he goes and takes a chance and begs the king for mercy. He doesn't want to have his children and his wife sold. He wants to be able to continue living there. And so he says, just give me more time. Have patience with me and I'll pay it back. Now that was a lie. And he must have known it. And you know how much money you could pay back in your lifetime. But what was he doing? He's just grasping at straws. He's trying anything. Just give me more time and I'll pay you back. Which he could have never done, by the way. And the king doesn't just agree to the terms. He doesn't say, you know what, that I'll have some compassion on you and I'll give you 5 more years. Wouldn't that have been a nice thing for the king to do? He doesn't give him an extension on the time frame. He doesn't cut down the payment. He forgives the debt. And he sets him free. This king had so much compassion on this man that he wipes out the debt. And he makes him a free man. No more being sold with your wife and your kids. No more having to serve me all your years in order to try and pay me back. I'm going to do one better. I'm going to forgive you completely of your debt. You don't owe me a penny, and I'm going to set you free. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Doesn't it sound like a good place? The kingdom of heaven is so good that we can never pay to get there, to experience it, and yet we are welcomed in with no admission price. This is starting off to be a pretty good story, doesn't it? It's not over yet. Okay. Because this is not the story of the merciful king. It's the story of the unmerciful servant. Here we are, verse 28. But, now, sometimes that's a good word. Sometimes it's not a good word. This is a very bad word here. But, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Not even a talent. 100 denarii. My notes here at the bottom of my Bible says it's about 100 days of labor. 100 denarii. Who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Isn't this sounding familiar? And he says, have patience with me and I will pay you. Verse 30, he refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And these are Jesus' concluding remarks. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You need a moment of silence to take that in. This story certainly took a turn for the worse, wouldn't you say? I was starting to feel pretty good near the beginning. But Jesus says, this is what my heavenly Father is going to do for you if you don't forgive your brother. See, we gladly receive God's forgiveness, don't we? He's so good to us. He just forgives us and forgives us and forgives us and has compassion on us and has mercy on us and forgives us. And somebody else hurts us and our hands are around their neck. You're going to pay for what you did to me. Can anybody relate to this servant? Yeah. There are some of us in the room that we would literally want to put some people in prison for what they've done to us. If we could find a law to uphold it, I'd gladly see so-and-so behind bars for what they did to me. I'm kind of joking, but I'm kind of not. Because that's how offended we can be. Somebody sins against us, somebody hurts us, somebody does something to us. And don't we, in that very moment, forget how good God has been to us? And this, I don't think that this servant is a quote-unquote bad person. I think he is a perfect example of you and me. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Some of you may have seen the sermon title in the bulletin. You might have known what parable I was talking about, the unmerciful servant. You thought, wow, I hope he's not talking about me. I'm not talking about you, Jesus is. Don't worry. This is our story, isn't it? We're really bad at this forgiveness thing, aren't we? I mean, hey, if we want to change, we agreed that we wanted to see some change, right? Then we need to first acknowledge where we are. We're pretty bad with this forgiveness thing, aren't we? We need to change. We need to realize our need to change. Somebody else offends us, and all of a sudden, it's accountability time. All of a sudden, it's vengeance is mine, saith I, and I will repay. Oh yeah, that scripture just happened to come to mind, right? We love hearing about God's forgiveness, but we treat others with the same grace that he's given us. May I ask you this morning, what grudge are you currently holding on to that you just can't seem to forgive somebody about? Can I ask you that? Who is that individual that you can't seem to bring yourself to really forgive them? Who is that? Can you picture them? Can you think about it? Can you think about what that circumstance was? See, there's a really good reason why Jesus paints this not so attractive picture of us, is because it's an accurate picture. We're not very good at this whole forgiveness thing. So Peter asks a wonderful question. Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seems like a valid question, right? How many times? Just a question, Jesus. Just give me a number. Because I'm okay with this whole forgiveness thing. I'm okay with, you know, don't we all love the idea of second chances? Don't we just love that everybody deserves a second chance? Well, what if they mess up during their second chance? I mean, what number? Or is it 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out, right? Are we playing baseball? I mean, what's the number? How many? Peter suggests 7. 7 times? I mean, how many times are my parents going to verbally abuse me? How many times is my spouse going to lie to me? How many times is my boss going to be harsh with me? How many times am I going to be poorly treated, and yet you want me to forgive them? I think this is a great number. But the fact that Peter's asking the question reveals how very distorted his picture of forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? It's treating people as if they've never sinned. Treating people as if they've never sinned. See, here's our problem that's made evident in this story. We don't treat people like they've never sinned. We treat people like they've sinned once and we forgave them, and they sinned twice and we forgave them. See, we're still keeping count. And that's what Peter reveals. And this is our condition, is that we have a problem understanding forgiveness. We have a problem understanding grace because we're counting and God's not. God's not. When you sin and you repent to God and he says, I forgive you, and then you sin again, God doesn't say, that's 2. He doesn't. But we do. I mean, we might not say that out loud unless it's to our children. But we say, I forgive you, and in the back of our minds, we're going, that's 2. You've done this to me before. That's 3. That's 4. We're still counting. And this is our problem, is that instead of counting the times that we've forgiven, we need to forgive like God, and he resets the count. When God forgives you, it goes back to 0. That's how good God's grace is. Did you know that? That's how good his grace is. When he forgives you, he can treat you as if you never sinned because his blood actually washed you. Actually forgiven. God doesn't just treat you as if you've never sinned. In his heart, you have not sinned because Jesus bore your sin. Isn't that exciting? That's why Jesus is so good at this grace thing. You'd think, wow, it's a good thing I'm not God, or I would really be the world's population would be a lot smaller than it is if I was God, right? You think, how can you let all of this happen that's happening? Because he's really good at this grace thing. Because we see people and what they do, and we watch the news and what terrible things are happening in the world, and we are so quick to judge them and write them off, and God's going, I love that person, I created them, and I'm working on them. There's hope. There's hope. So true forgiveness is treating someone as if they've never sinned. True forgiveness is not, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget this. Oh yeah, I feel great about myself right now. Wow, thanks for forgiving me, you know. But you're going to never forget. Wow. That's not real forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness doesn't naturally mean that you're going to forget about it, but it means that you treat that person as if they never did it, even though you know that they did. That's what forgiveness is. You're deciding, I'm going to treat you as if you never did it. It doesn't mean that you forget it. That might not necessarily go away. It might. That's not the point. The point is how you treat that person once you've said you forgive them. And when we say those words, that is a weighty statement. I forgive you. Those are strong words. And we should be quick to say them, but quick to mean them. And not just let them be something that comes out of our lips and yet it's not true in our hearts. When you tell someone you forgive them, that's power. That's power. You've released that person, but those better be true words from your heart. So Peter asks, how many times, Jesus? 7 times? Jesus says, no, how about 77 times? Or 70 times 7, depending on which translation you're reading. Which doesn't mean 490 times. Jesus wasn't doing math. The Greek is, the word was 70 times, and then he used the word 7. So it's 77 times. Okay? But Jesus isn't setting a new standard of 77. Okay, he's not encouraging, okay, just keep counting, you know, open up your Microsoft Excel, start a spreadsheet, right? 77 is the new limit for grace. Okay, once someone reaches 78, you shut down, okay? Jesus is not giving you an actual literal number to abide by. He's using the number for, I'll suggest two reasons. One, he's showing Peter how small the number 7 is, okay? Number 2 is the significance of the number 7, which biblically is the number of completion or perfection. God created the world in 7 days. He rested because he was finished. He was completed. Everything was done. It was perfect. So when you see the number 7, that's usually symbolizing something in the Bible. But Jesus here has 77 times. I believe Jesus is using that to send a message. How many times are we supposed to forgive Jesus? How many times? Until you are complete and finished in the work of forgiveness. What does that mean? You forgive every time there's an opportunity to forgive. If there's an opportunity to forgive and you do not forgive, you are not fulfilling that to completion. You're not finishing the work of forgiveness. Jesus is saying 77 times, you are to forgive every time there is an opportunity to forgive. So, Pastor Tim, are you suggesting that I'm supposed to forgive everyone who does me wrong, regardless of what they've done and whether or not they're sorry for it? Well, yes and no. You are to forgive people regardless of what they've done to you. How big or small the sin was, the hurt was, does not matter. You must extend forgiveness. But is it regardless of whether or not they want your forgiveness? Whether or not they are sorry. There's a strange idea that's crept into the church that we're just supposed to forgive everybody whether they're sorry or not. The Bible doesn't teach that. Do you want to know why Peter was asking this question? Can I show you? Move up to verse 15. Peter's not just thinking things up. He's responding to something that Jesus was just teaching them. Jesus was just teaching them how to approach people who sin against them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So, Pastor Tim, am I just supposed to forgive whether they repent or not? Not necessarily. Jesus is just teaching on what to do when people sin against them. You approach them, you confront them, you talk to them about it. And if their response is, hey, listen, I don't think what I've done is sin and I have no desire to change, then you bring someone along else with you, bring one or two more, then you involve the church. And if that person, who, by the way, is a believer, this is dealing with a brother who sins against you, okay? If that person, once confronted by the group and by the church, says, I don't think I'm sinning and I don't want to change, then Jesus does not talk about them forgiving them. Forgiveness is supposed to be a response to repentance, which is change. And if change doesn't happen in that person's life, is it wonderful if you forgive them anyway? Absolutely, that will be a blessing to you, and I would suggest that you should do that. However, the point isn't whether you forgave them. You can forgive them, and that person has no desire to change. It's not dealing with the issue. That person's going to keep on keeping on. The point is bringing change to the brother or the sister. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he did something that was amazing. He asked his Father, his heavenly Father, to forgive the people who were doing this to him. He says, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Should we forgive people whether they repent or not? Yeah, I think Jesus leads a pretty good example that we should. And that's what's going to be healthy for us to do. But the real thing that needs to happen is change in the heart of the sinner. Now, this is very specifically dealing with when a brother sins against you, fellow believer. And Jesus gets to the point of saying, if he's not going to come to repentance, you need to treat him like a Gentile, which means you treat him as if he is not a part of the family of God. Now, does that mean you treat him poorly? Do you treat people poorly if they don't believe what you believe? I sure hope not. Jesus isn't talking about poorly treating them. He's saying to treat them as if they are not a believer, because they are not acting as if they were a believer. They're not changing their lives. So grace here comes in to extend forgiveness when somebody has sinned against you. And the ultimate victory is when repentance occurs and then grace is extended. The ultimate victory comes when we have both in place. So we need to get rid of the oversimplified version of forgiveness, which we just say we forgive. It's not doing anything in our heart, and the other person's not desiring a real change. And we think, well, we dealt with that situation. We're good. I said I forgave them even though I'm harboring bitterness inside me, and they said they received forgiveness even though they're not intending on changing their lifestyle. And this is what keeps happening. And we think we're dealing with the issue, and Jesus is saying, no. You've got to keep on working on this. You've got to keep on extending grace and keep on receiving correction. See, we have the freedom to forgive others even when they don't ask for forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing when you do extend that grace. Whether they want it or not, it's a beautiful thing that'll happen within you. But we're fooling ourselves when we think that we're doing the right thing by simply forgiving someone and yet we see no change in their life. See, the point of this passage is not just every time that somebody does something wrong, just forget about it. That's what we can tend to do, right? Forgive. So I'm just not going to think about it. I'm not really going to say anything to them, right? I'm just going to try not to pay attention to the fact that they're wronging me and they're offending me. We need to realize that's not okay. That's not okay. We need to deal with the issue at hand. And so it's after hearing this from Jesus, this instruction on how to approach people who sin against you. After hearing this, Peter says, okay, Jesus, I got it. I understand the approach. But how many times am I going to have to go through this whole process of confronting and then bringing a friend and then bringing the church? And I mean, our church is busy enough as it is, yet alone to be involved in every sin of every individual who doesn't want to repent. Could you imagine how busy our schedules would be if we actually did this? Well, the problem is we're not even doing it. We don't even deal with it. We just sort of wish it away. Someone treats you poorly and you just kind of go, well, you know what, maybe I should just try the church down the street. Maybe they're more holy over there. Maybe they've arrived. If you're new to the church, that is true of us, of course. Not at all. We just wish it away, and we don't deal with it rather than going to that person and saying, hey, we got a problem here and we gotta talk about this. We gotta go into this, and you approach that person with your heart is so ready to forgive. Filled with grace. You're not there to judge. You're not there to be critical. You're not there to help them understand the fault of their ways. Not at all. You're there to extend forgiveness. You come filled with compassion, assuming that they know that what they've done is wrong. So Jesus, how many times? The answer, as many times as they repent. Every time that someone comes and says, I'm sorry, forgive me. The answer is, I forgive you. Every time. Every time. Every time. How many times? Every time. But they've said I'm sorry 15 times. Well, why are you counting? Every time. Every time. See, instead of viewing things as I've given them a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, just give them another chance. And then another chance. And then another chance. And then another chance. How many times am I supposed to forgive? Every time. So you might be here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you have unforgiveness in your heart. You know, Jesus said that if you are on your way to bring an offering, to present a gift, and you remember that you're at odds with your brother, leave your gift. Go deal with the odds that you have. Go deal with that. And then you can come back and present your offering. Why? Because a restored relationship with your fellow brother and sister is that important to God. Is that important with God? See, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that God is so selfish that the only thing he cares about is his relationship with you. That's not true. He so much cares for your relationship with one another. He is so interested in your marriage flourishing. He is so interested in you having an absolutely beautiful relationship with your coworkers. He is. He cares about that. To the point where he's saying, you've got to go to that person ready and willing to extend forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you just can't seem to think how you could forgive such and such, I want you to spend time in the story. You know how Jesus taught us to pray? Forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who are debtors. You can't have one without the other. You say, how many times am I going to have to deal with that person hurting me, with that person letting me down? How many times am I going to have to deal with my neighbor neglecting to rake his leaves so that when the wind comes, it just blows over into my yard and I have to rake the leaves? God, I'm tired of this. How many times? See what I did there? It was getting really tense in the room, so I kind of lightened it up. If somebody is truly sorry and wants to change, they deserve your forgiveness. Are they going to let you down again? I don't know. Maybe. But even if they do, you ought to forgive. Well, I just don't know if I can do that. They've hurt me so bad. They've done it again and again and again. And I just don't think I can forgive them again. And that is why Jesus tells us this story. How many times have we sinned against God? We've sinned against God so much that there's no way that we could ever pay him back. And yet he sees us and he has such compassion on us. He completely wipes away our debt. Completely. Knowing, listen, you might not know that that person's going to hurt you again, but God knows you're going to sin against him again. He is fully aware of your future sins, and yet he says, I forgive you, I love you, and I reset the count to zero. And every time you sin, it goes up to one. You repent, it goes back to zero. God is not keeping track of your sins. And guess what? We should not be keeping track of other people's sins. Do other people around you in your life sin? Yeah. Once. And then I forgive them and we start all over again. And this is how you experience healing in your relationships. You forgive every time. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. And if you're here, and if you're real tempted to remain a little bit hard-hearted and stubborn and say, you know what, Pastor Tim, I appreciate the word. I understand what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm just not ready. Maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months, maybe in a few years, I'll be able to get over it, but I am not ready to forgive right now. If that's you this morning, allow me to reread the end of the story. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, refusal to offer forgiveness is a refusal to receive God's forgiveness. You put up that wall and you say, I am not willing to forgive you. I'm not willing. I'm not at a place where I'm willing to forgive you. You are putting up a block between you and heaven and you are not allowing God to forgive you. You're hindering your own freedom. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When somebody wrongs you, here's what I want you to think about. God, how good have you been to me? Every time, big or small, somebody cuts you off in traffic, God, you've been so good to me. I have no right to lose my temper. I have no right to pass this gentleman on the left and bring gestures. You've been good to me. You've been good to me. You've forgiven me every time. And you treat others as good as God has treated you. How many times are we supposed to forgive? Say it with me. every time. Every time. And you will experience such freedom that you will come to enjoy forgiving. It won't be a chore. You will feel so good, like God feels, when He can wash you from your sin. When you can stand before someone and say, I do not hold your sin against you. Because that's what God's done for us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for changing us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who saw us and forgave us while we were sinning against Him. God, I thank you that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We ask that you would help us to treat others as good as you have treated us. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.